Turn, if you haven't, to the end of Habakkuk chapter 3. That's actually where we're going to begin. On Wednesday nights, we're studying the final section of the Old Testament that we call the Minor Prophets. And tonight we begin a new study in the book of Habakkuk that we're titling Walking by Faith, Not by Sight. And the series title comes from the final few verses of the book. We're going to look at chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, and then I'm going to summarize those for you. We'll pray and we'll begin studying. But in chapter 3, verse 17, the prophet Habakkuk writes, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high heels." I want to ask a question as we get started tonight. How many of you have never done a study of the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk? Okay, good. Good. You guys are going to be so blessed tonight and for the next couple of weeks. Let me just give you a little bit of an overview of the book, and then we're going to dig in. Habakkuk looked at the wickedness, the violence, and the social injustices that were taking place in his nation, and he did what many of us would do if we were in his shoes. He immediately looks at the Lord and he says, "Why?" And that why kind of goes on. He's crying out to God with some perplexing questions. He's saying, "Why are the wicked prospering? And God, why are the righteous suffering? And why does it seem like you, the God of the universe, are indifferent to all of this and you're doing nothing about all of this?" How many of you have ever felt like that? We're in good company with Habakkuk tonight. As we're going to see later in the study, God's reply was even more shocking than the sinful conditions that Habakkuk was seeing within his nation. Now, I'm not going to tell you about that yet, but Habakkuk and God get into some back and forth conversation in this book. But eventually Habakkuk says, "You know, God, I don't understand these circumstances, but what I do know and what I do understand is your character. I know who you are, and I know that in the midst of these hard things that I'm dealing with, I choose to trust you and I will choose to praise you." And so tonight's message is titled, "When God's Ways Don't Make Sense." And I know we've all encountered times when God's ways don't make sense. In fact, every one of us in this room at some point has probably questioned why God allows certain things. Like, God, why do you allow wicked people to prosper while at the same time believers are suffering things that they really don't seem to deserve? And if you've asked those questions, then this book is going to be a blessing to you, because not only does it answer those questions, but by the end of this study tonight, you are going to completely understand why I chose the series title, Walking by Faith and Not by Sight. And so let's pray, and then let's get into this book. Father, we're thankful tonight that we can know you. Our Sunday morning studies in the book of Galatians, we've come to understand that justification comes by faith. When we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, you declare that we are righteous apart from any works, apart from any religious affiliation, just by simply trusting in the fact that Jesus paid it all, and then he declares us righteous. And we want to thank you, Lord. But I think what becomes hard for we believers is we're justified by faith, and maybe we've listened to the wrong people, and we've been told that once you're a Christian, everything is going to be great. and we're going to be healthy, and we're going to be wealthy, and we're never going to have conflict, and everything's going to be perfect. And Lord, we don't have to go very far. We don't have to live very long before we realize that that is not the case. And so tonight, I want to pray for everybody in this room, everybody watching online that's struggling. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we would remember that we're called to walk by faith, not by sight, and we're even called to go beyond that and praise you in the midst of hard things. So to that end, Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to open up the truths that we're going to study in the book of Habakkuk. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, so I think you know this if you've been here for any amount of time, but if you're visiting or watching online for the first time here at Calvary Chapel Greer, whenever we start a new book of the Bible, we really familiarize ourselves with that book by looking at what we call the five A's. We look at the author, the audience, the atmosphere, the agenda, and then we always bring a personal application. And so tonight we are going to look at the five A's, and what I wanted to do tonight was actually cover the whole book in one evening, including the five A's. It's only three chapters, but as I began studying, I came to a point where I realized so many people in our church and people that we know are going through some of the things that Habakkuk was experiencing. And there's a lot of why God going on right now. So what we're going to do is we're going to slow down a little bit, and we're going to invest a little bit of extra time in the book of Habakkuk. And we're going to spend the entire evening laying a foundation for what we'll study over the next couple of weeks by simply focusing on the five A's tonight. And I think you're going to be really blessed. I think you're going to be challenged. So let's begin talking about the author. It's always nice when you get into a new book of the Bible and you open it up and the author is immediately identified. We see that in a lot of books, but there's a lot of books where we don't know who the author is, and all we can do is really speculate. The author is given to us by the Holy Spirit twice in the book of Habakkuk. And so look at chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And then just flip to chapter 3, verse 1. And notice it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. And so scholars think that Habakkuk's name is linked to a Hebrew word that's really hard to pronounce. It would be something like Hevok. His name is actually pronounced Habakkuk. And so people who argue, you hear it all the time, is it Habakkuk or is it Habakkuk? Well, it's neither. If you really want to get down to it, it's Habakkuk. And it comes from a verb which means to fold one's hands or to embrace. And so that brings up its own set of questions. For instance, is he an embracer or is he the one being embraced? I'll read to you what a couple of trusted men said. Luther took the word in the active sense, and he saw Habakkuk as one who embraces his people to comfort and to uphold them. But Jerome has a completely different perspective, and he sees Habakkuk as one who embraced the problem of divine justice in a wicked world. And then you have others, if you're studying other commentators, others prefer a passive sense, and they picture Habakkuk as one who was embraced by God as his child and as his messenger. I'll let you figure that one out, what you think about his name and how it applies. Little is known about Habakkuk as a man because he's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. But the Holy Spirit did give us his profession in two different places. Look, if you would, in chapter 1, verse 1, and then notice in chapter 3, verse 1, he's called a prophet. And a prophet is a man or a woman who receives messages or visions from God, and then they communicate those messages or visions to its intended audience, and then they usually give their audience some kind of a call to action. We've seen a lot of this in the other minor prophets. There's been a lot of call to repent in the other minor prophets. Habakkuk's prophetic ministry is a bit different than all of the other prophets. He is such a unique writer of Scripture when you study who he is and what he did. He does give a message of hope and encouragement to his audience, but most of the book is this back and forth dialogue between he and God, and the dialogue ultimately transforms Habakkuk rather than Habakkuk confronting his audience and hoping that they're transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. He's actually the one who gets all the benefit from his book. If you remember some of the other prophets that we studied, they have their father's name listed. There's other times where prophets were able to reveal the time of their ministry by listing the names of the kings they served under, but neither of these are true in the book of Habakkuk. We have no idea who he was, who his parents were, and we don't really know when he prophesied, although there's some internal evidence in the book that reveals that he prophesied around 607 BC, which was at the very last dark days of Jehoiakim's reign, just before the Babylonian captivity. And I hope all of these things make a lot of sense to you, because we've been talking about all of these things and the different kings for many, many months as we're going through the major and minor prophets. Jump, if you would, in your Bible to the end of chapter 3, verse 1. We have this weird phrase here, and it says, on Shigionoth. That's an interesting word, right? But as we went through other parts of the Old Testament, we've looked at similar words, and it appears to be a musical term. And so if you look at the end of chapter 3, notice it says, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. So Habakkuk is specifically called a prophet in two different verses. But if you study his book carefully, you'll see that his writings resemble the literary style of the Psalms and the wisdom books. And so what we looked at in 3:1 and 3:19 suggests that Habakkuk may have been one of the Levites who served as a musician in the temple. And so we've gotten to know the author just a little bit. Let's move on to the audience. This book is truly unique in that Habakkuk never confronts the sin of his audience. And he doesn't speak to his audience on behalf of God. Every conversation in this book is between Habakkuk and God, not Habakkuk and the people. The words that we read that he does speak really reveal his personal struggle to believe that God is good when there is so much evil and there's so much tragedy in the world. So most of the Old Testament prophets proclaimed that divine judgment was coming. This guy is so different. He is actually pleading with God for divine judgment to come upon the people. He's basically saying, listen, these people deserve to be judged, and you're doing nothing. The other prophets are hearing from God and coming to the people and saying, you people are doing horrible things, and divine judgment is about to come. And so Habakkuk is just completely different on every front. So that said, we've kind of laid a bit of a foundation. We know that his audience were the people living in the southern kingdom of Judah just before the Babylonian invasion that began around 605 BC. And you may say, well, how do we know that? If you were just to read through the book, you would struggle to find that. But I'll give you two ways that we know this to be true. And what we're going to do is we're going to use the bad news, good news method to do this. And I want you to go back to chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6, and we're going to call this the bad news. And this is God speaking to the prophet. And he says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans." Your Bible may say Babylonians. That word Chaldean could also be translated Babylonians. "I am raising up the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs." God goes on and he says a lot more, but we're just going to stop right there. And if we were to compare Scripture with Scripture, we would be reminded much of what we've seen in the other minor prophets, that God spoke this same message through other prophets, that he was going to use the Babylonians as his instrument of judgment and discipline against the southern kingdom of Judah because of their sinfulness. They were also going to destroy other nations as they came towards Judah and after they left Judah. So that's the bad news. But the good news comes at the end of the book where we read these words, Habakkuk 3:19. It says, "To the chief musician with my stringed instruments." So the bad news troubled Habakkuk, but by the end of the book, he's totally at peace with God. And he's totally at peace with God's ways. And in verses 17 through 19 of chapter 3, you know what he does is he takes his prayer, which is chapter 3, and he turns it into a personal worship song between he and God. And then what he does is he puts it to music, and it's believed that it was given to the people of Judah to use during their public worship services in order to encourage them both before and after the Babylonians came. And it's even believed that this worship song that Habakkuk wrote was used and sung in captivity by the Jews that went to Babylon. And it was their way of saying, "We deserve what we got, but God still has a plan for us. We don't understand everything, but we understand the character of our God, that he is always good, and we know we have a future." And so we talked about the author, we talked about the audience. Let's move on to the atmosphere. And we're going to be looking now at chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And when I say atmosphere, what I'm talking about is the historic and the geopolitical setting of the book. And before I get into any of those details, I want to read a little bit about what I'm going to talk about from Habakkuk 1, verses 2 and 4. And if you have your Bible, look. If not, look at the screen. But I want you to see some details here. Habakkuk is speaking, and he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds." I want you to keep that in mind as I give you a little history lesson of what was going on leading up to the time of Habakkuk writing this book. He wrote in a time of international crisis and a time of national corruption. And so I want to start by looking at the international crisis that was taking place, and then we'll come back to these verses and we'll talk about the national corruption that Habakkuk was worried about. I've spoke about this a lot as we were going through some of the major prophets, and so much of what I'm going to say here is going to ring a bell with you because you're going to remember all these details. But this is a time when Babylon had recently emerged as a world superpower. And when the Babylonians rebelled against Assyria, the Assyrians were forced to devote all of their energies to stopping the Babylonians. And so what that did is it lightened up what they were doing to the people of Judah. And the people of Judah experienced a bit more freedom. And so during this time, this is when King Josiah came to the throne. And you remember that under King Josiah, there was a great spiritual revival in the land of Judah. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. Well, about 612 BC is when the Babylonians finally crushed the Assyrian Empire. And they quickly proceeded to then go all the way down south and fight with Egypt, and they defeated the Egyptians. And then they turned around and they headed back up, you know, northeast, and they began to overtake Judah and carry away its inhabitants. 605 BC was the first conquering of Judah and Jerusalem, and that's when Daniel and his three friends were carried off. And then between then and 586 BC, there was a total of three major exportation of Jews from the land. That's not the word I meant to use, but it's the only one that came to mind. Keep in mind, I have been standing and teaching for endless hours over the last 2 days, so my brain is like mush right now. Deportations is the word I was actually trying to get out of my brain. But the inhabitants of Judah are being carried into captivity, and Habakkuk wrote his message just before that happened. As Jehoiakim had become king, and he was a horrible king, the people in Judah knew destruction is coming, and there was this period of uncertainty and fear among the people of Judah. They just knew that Babylon was going to wipe them out. So of even greater concern at this time than the international crisis was the national corruption that was taking place in Judah. And we've become very, very familiar with this, especially as we went through the book of Micah just recently. We just saw how wicked the Israelites got, the Judahites of the southern kingdom. So at this time, remember that Josiah had led this amazing revival among the people. But he got killed by the king of Egypt in a war. And so his son, named Jehoahaz, rises to the throne. And he was only on the throne 3 months before the king of Egypt invaded Judah and deposed Jehoahaz and placed his brother Jehoiakim on the throne. And Jehoiakim was just a horrible man. He was extremely wicked. He was evil. He was ungodly. He was rebellious. You can read about him in 2 Kings 23 and 24 and 2 Chronicles 36. So shortly after Jehoiakim ascended to power, Habakkuk wrote this lament over the decay and the violence and the greed and the fighting and the perverted justice that surrounded him. He just couldn't take it anymore, and he's crying out to God. And I want to read you something that I read to you once before, just recently during our introduction to Micah. And he prophesied to Judah over 100 years before Habakkuk came on the scene. And this is what he said. Micah prophesied during a period of intense social injustice in Judah. False prophets preached for riches, not for righteousness. Princes thrived on cruelty, violence, and corruption. Priests ministered more for greed than for God. Landlords stole from the poor and evicted widows. Judges lusted after bribes. Businessmen used deceitful scales and weights. Sin had infiltrated every segment of society. That describes Judah over 100 years before Habakkuk came on the scene. So you got to look and say, how bad did it get over the next 100 years? It got so bad that Habakkuk just cries out to the Lord. He says, I can't take it anymore, God. And so we've gone through the author, the audience. We've looked at the atmosphere. Now I want to look at the agenda. And what we're going to do is we're going to do kind of a high-level survey of chapters 1 through 3. And then next week we'll come back and we'll go verse by verse through the book. Let's go back and start at chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 2 through 4. We read it once. Let's read it again. Habakkuk speaks to God. Remember, this is a back and forth between he and God. And he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? Just pause there for a minute. You realize what Habakkuk is saying. He's saying, I'm a prophet. God, you're speaking to me about the wickedness in the land of Judah. You're showing me these things, but you are not telling me what you're going to do about it. The other prophets, you showed them the wickedness, and you said, turn or burn, baby. And Habakkuk's going, God, all you're doing is showing me how wicked things are, but you're not doing anything. He says, for plundering and violence are before me. There's strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. He's like, the authorities in the land are doing nothing about this sin. And Lord, there's these widows and poor people, and they're getting ripped off by the courts because they can't give a bribe. And Lord, there's no justice in the land. And then he says this. He says, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. And Habakkuk is speaking to the Lord, and he's saying, God, everywhere I look, all I can see is that the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering. And I don't get it because you're doing nothing about it. And I think you see here as we're reading through this that he was struggling in his faith when he saw men who were flagrantly violating God's law and distorting justice on every level without fear of divine intervention. They're saying, nobody's warning us about this. Why should we stop? And Habakkuk's confused about this, and he wanted to know why God was allowing iniquity to go unpunished. So here in these verses, what he's doing is he's actually complaining to God. And in a sense, he's confronting God. And he's saying, God, I do not understand, and I do not like what you're doing and what you're not doing. So could you please explain it to me? Have you ever been in that place? And this is what I love, and I've said this to you a number of times. I love that God's got big shoulders. I love the fact that God is okay with you when you have a day like Habakkuk is having. God is not going to threaten you and say, don't you talk to me like that, boy. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. Okay, I love the fact that God allows Habakkuk to get these things off his chest. And I will tell you this, I don't think it's wise for you to spend an extended period of time mad at God, especially if you're talking to other people about it. But one of the things is that God understands, because he created us this way, that we're human and sometimes we're weak. And we have emotions, and sometimes we have these outbursts. And the Lord has big enough shoulders to let us get these things off our chest. But I want you to see here that he's not going to go, oh, poor you. He's not going to do that. He is going to speak to Habakkuk, but he's going to speak to him in a manner that he says, look, I know you don't understand what I'm doing. But if I explained everything to you right now, you would be worse off than you are. Let me show that to you. Habakkuk 1, 5 through 7. God is now speaking to him, replying to his complaint and his confrontation. And he says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, even though it were told to you. Habakkuk, look around the world, see what's going on, and I'm about to blow your mind. Because in the near future, I'm going to do something and you are not going to like it and you are not going to understand it. And this is what it is. Verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. God says, Habakkuk, you want to complain to me and you want to say, hey, I need to understand what you're doing, God. I don't get it. What are you doing? Your ways don't make sense right now. He says, okay, I'll explain it to you. I am about to deal with the sin and the injustice that you're worried about there in Judah by sending the Babylonians to wipe them out. The Babylonians, I'm going to use them as an instrument of my discipline against my people. And I want you to picture Habakkuk just standing there with his eyes about this big. You're like, you're going to what? And when he heard this, he really just blows a gasket and he confronts God a second time. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Habakkuk is going, God, I don't get it at all. I am more confused now than I was when I started confronting you a few minutes ago. He says, I understand your character. You are a holy and righteous God, and everything you do is perfect. And he says, how is it that you can look at these Babylonians, and they're more wicked than the people of Judah, yet you're bringing them to judge us? And he says, I don't get it. And God responds to Habakkuk a second time. But before we read it, I want to remind you of something that Isaiah wrote in chapter 55, and I think this is going to be really comforting to all of us as we're going through this. And we have it up on the screen. Isaiah writes these words, but it's God speaking. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I love that verse. What God says is, as a human being, there are going to be times and there are going to be situations that we encounter where we don't understand what God is doing and we don't understand what God is not doing and we don't understand why God is allowing something that we don't think he should be allowing. Specifically, God, you should not be allowing the people of Judah to get away with this unchecked sin. It's been going on forever and you seem to not even notice it. And God, I just don't think you should use people as wicked as Babylonians to come judge a group of people that are less wicked than them. It should be the other way around. Basically, Habakkuk throws his hands up in the air and goes, I don't get anything you're doing. God, nothing you're doing right now makes sense to me. And I love the fact that this is written in Holy Scripture because there's been times in my life where I have had to say to my wife, I don't understand a single thing God's doing in my life right now. Because it seems like everything that should be going on isn't, and the things that shouldn't be going on are, and I'm just kind of wondering if God has gone on vacation or something. You know, have you guys ever been there? And then here's another one. It's the year 2025. I got that one right, didn't I? Okay, it's the year 2025. I really, seriously, for a minute, I was like, is that true? It's the year 2025, and as we look at the world around us, in my years of life, I have never been so unsettled at what's going on in the world. And what I mean by unsettled is that I know what's going to go on during the tribulation, after the rapture of the church. And as I'm looking at the world around us, and you look at world politics and geopolitical situations, you realize the stage is being set like never before for the tribulation to begin. And sometimes we look and we're like, you know, shouldn't God be doing something about this? Shouldn't God be doing something about that? And you just look at the world and you go, wow, I never knew that it was going to be quite so wicked during my lifetime. That's exactly how Habakkuk felt. He's just like, I never thought it was going to be like this. God's response to Habakkuk's second question comes in Habakkuk 2:4. And this is a confrontation. He says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, I'm going to explain that in a minute, but we're going to pause first, because you and I are probably most familiar with these words, the just shall live by faith, because they appear three times in the New Testament, and each time they appear in the context of a like evangelism. Paul is talking about a person who puts their faith in Christ and they receive salvation from their sins. And yet the original context of this verse here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, described how God expects a person to live when things are difficult or when God's ways don't make sense to them. As you and I read this book, what we realize God is saying is that the faith that you and I exercise to be saved is the same faith that God expects us to exercise in the midst of those everyday life situations that we don't understand. God, I don't know what you're doing. God, I don't know why you haven't judged this situation. God, I don't know why it seems like you're ignoring all this wickedness in the world. And God says, I know you don't understand, but will you continue to walk by faith even though you don't know what I'm doing? You don't understand what I'm doing. Will you walk by faith, or do you require that I explain everything to you every step of the way? And notice what he says to Habakkuk here. He says, whoa, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. That's quite a confrontation there. God is basically saying to this prophet, he's saying, the way you're acting right now is extremely prideful. You are communicating that I owe you some kind of an explanation, or that you are so wise that you feel the need to question me and to question my ways. And picture God saying, Habakkuk, this is one of those times where, as a child of God, you have got to walk by faith and not by sight. Get your eyes off your circumstances. Stop asking me why I have allowed certain things to happen. Fix your eyes on me and simply trust me. That is what God is saying to him. Habakkuk, you have got to walk by faith, not by sight. And so maybe some examples of how this applies to you and I. You know, there might be those times when you begin to struggle financially. And you're like, God, you know, the neighbor down the street just got a new Ferrari. And I know the dude's a drug dealer. And my wife and I, we've been serving you in ministry for years, and we're struggling this month to even pay our bills. Why? Or maybe it's worse than that. Maybe it's been that the doctor calls and just gives you the absolute worst news possible. And in your heart and in your mind, you think, you know, Lord, I know some pretty wicked people right now, people who do horrible things, and they don't have cancer, and they don't have this disease, and they don't have this, and they don't have that. And I've been serving you, and my doctor just says, I've got a terminal illness. Why, God? And it might be something in a different way. It might be where you're saying, you know, God, My wife and I have been believers for years, and we're struggling in our marriage. We've got backslidden kids. Why? And God says, because my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. As the heaven is higher than the earth, my ways are so much higher than your ways. And I have not given you the mental capacity to understand everything that I do. But what I have given you is a book with 66 individual books that have explained my personhood, my character, and my ways very clearly. And if you would spend more time in the Word and a little bit of time in prayer, you would understand my character, and you would be able to look at me and just say, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk by faith. And so this impacted Habakkuk deeply. I don't think he liked the Lord saying to him, hey, look at the proud. His soul is not upright in him. I think this impacted Habakkuk deeply. So I want you to notice what he wrote in chapter 2, verse 20. And again, remember that we're surveying. Next week we'll begin and we will go verse by verse through the book. But in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That is a powerful verse right there. There's two things, I think, that come out in this verse. First of all, Habakkuk is reminded that the Lord is the self-existent, eternal, holy, sovereign ruler of the universe, and that he himself needed to stop complaining and doubting him. And then there's a second thing that comes out in Habakkuk 2:20, and that's that Habakkuk remembered that God is not indifferent to sin, and he's not insensitive to suffering. He remembered that the Lord is neither inactive or resistant. He is completely in control. And Habakkuk is probably starting to remember that in his perfect timing, that Yahweh would accomplish his divine purposes. And so Habakkuk realized that it was time to stand in humble silence with a hushed expectancy of God's intervention. In other words, he probably listened to the Lord and he said, I need to just shut my mouth. I need to remember who God is, and I need to just simply trust him. And at this point in the book, Habakkuk, have you noticed I'm saying his name different every time? I'm wondering how many emails that'll get me. I'm just joking. I just can't do the Habakkuk over and over again. My throat just won't endure it. But at this point, he's moved from questioning God in chapter 1 to trusting God in chapter 2. But his journey isn't over yet. Before we go on, I want to read you something that David wrote in Psalm 5:11. Look up on the screen and just look very carefully. He says, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. David makes this correlation between trusting God and rejoicing in God. And that's what happens to Habakkuk in chapter 3. He composes this prayer that he later puts to music as a song of praise. And it ends with these words, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, nor the labor of the olive may fail, and the field yields no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, when you get to that point in life where nothing's going right and you look at your life and you go, oh my gosh, like everything is going wrong, verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. I want you to notice something here. Habakkuk has gone from questioning God to trusting God, chapter 2, now in chapter 3, you know what he's doing? He's praising God. And I want to show you that none of his circumstances have changed. His nation is still about to be judged by God using the Babylonians. There's still wickedness. There's still injustice. Nothing is different circumstantially. And so Habakkuk isn't praising God for the hardships that God has allowed into his life. If you're one of those people that praises God for the yucky things that comes into your life, you are a weird kind of person. Dear God, I thank you that I broke my leg. It's what I wanted to. No! But listen, Habakkuk is praising God despite the hardships. And then as you get into chapter 3, he'll continue to praise God as he walks through the hardships. I'll say it a different way. Habakkuk isn't praising God for the things he doesn't understand. He's praising God despite the things he doesn't understand, and he'll continue to praise God as he walks through the things he doesn't understand. This is the transformation that has taken place in Habakkuk. He looks and he says, God, I don't understand what you're doing. God speaks to him. And by the time we get to chapter 3, Habakkuk says, I still don't understand what you're doing, but you know what? I know you better than I have ever known you before. And I have been reminded that you are perfect in all of your ways, that your ways are not my ways. I've also been reminded that your word will never go forth without producing its intended fruit. And Habakkuk has just had a complete transformation, and nothing in his life has changed, except for the fact that he spouted off a little bit to God. God corrected him. He allowed himself to be humbled in the presence of the Lord, and he went from questioning to trusting to praising. And the lesson of this book is that's exactly what God wants for each of us. So as we're going to see over the next couple of weeks, and now we're getting into our application, there's a repeating pattern in the book of Habakkuk. I think you can see it in its entirety twice. But it began with the questioning stage. He questions the Lord, and then God, in his patience with Habakkuk, provides answers. But those answers were not what Habakkuk expected. And then that led him to the trusting stage. He didn't like what God said to him, and he didn't understand the mind of God or the ways of God, but he chose to trust, number one, that God is in control, and number two, that God would do what was best. And Habakkuk may have thought this was what God was trying to accomplish, but it wasn't. He probably got to this point where he said, okay, I understand what you're doing with me, Lord. You're trying to get me to trust you. And God says, well, that's part of it. But that's not where we're stopping. And once Habakkuk was walking by faith and not by sight, God took him to the praising stage, where Habakkuk learned that once you trust God, you are set free to praise him despite your circumstances. You are set free from all of that human emotion and all of that yucky stuff that goes on when we question God. And when we trust him, because we get to know him, God brings us to this place where we just have this supernatural ability to praise him despite our circumstances. So let's talk to you and I tonight. I wonder how many of us here in the room, I wonder how many watching online, we are right where Habakkuk was in chapter 1. We may be looking at the world around us and we're asking, if God is good, why does he allow so much evil? Some of us might be looking at specific circumstances and saying, God, if you are really there, why have you allowed this sickness or this financial problem or this marriage problem or whatever it is? And I do want to tell you something. If you're speaking to God about these things, he is absolutely going to answer you. The interesting thing is that he often gives these answers that we don't expect. They're usually answers that we don't like, and they're answers that we don't understand. And that might be a little bit confusing, but it's designed to bring us into the trusting phase, where God says, I totally get that you have all these questions, but my question to you is, will you simply just trust me and walk by faith and not by sight? And when we get to the point where we say, yes, absolutely, Lord, I am going to trust you. I'm going to walk by faith. I am not going to look at my circumstances. Then what happens is that once we choose to trust the Lord, he does something. And it's not something that I think you can do for yourself. I think the Lord brings you with this supernatural ability to then get our eyes off of our circumstances, set aside the things we don't like, set aside the things we don't understand, and simply focus on Jesus. And what begins to happen when we do that is we find that we have been set free to praise him despite all of our circumstances. And we can praise him in the midst of our circumstances, and we will continue praising him as we walk through our circumstances. And the freedom comes when you come to a point where you say, I don't have to have all the answers. God, you don't owe me any explanation. You don't have to tell me why. I'm just simply going to trust you. And so I hope that you're going to be here over the next couple of Wednesdays as we take this book apart verse by verse. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the book of Habakkuk. Even though he has a name that's hard to pronounce, I guess along with that, Lord, he has a book that is really easy to understand. This book reminds us, Lord, that it's okay to ask you questions. It's okay even to question you from time to time, to say, Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand. But it also reminds us that oftentimes your answers are not going to please us. Your answers are not going to be answers at times. They're going to be more like questions. And the question is going to be, can you simply just trust me? Can you walk by faith and not by sight? And when we say yes and we start doing that, the burden is just lifted off of us. And rather than being weighed down by our circumstances, Lord, we are empowered to praise you in the midst of them. And I want to thank you, Lord, that I see this in the lives of so many people in our church. I can't even think of how many times I've had one of our saints who's just going through a horrible physical injury or illness, and they say phrases like, I have more joy now than I have ever had before because I know that the Lord is in control. Father, you're going to do something in each of our lives through this study of Habakkuk. It started tonight, probably with some confrontation where a bunch of us just feel a little bit miserable tonight, realizing that we complain about you and we complain to you a little bit too much. But in the midst of that, we're not listening when you speak back and you say, will you just simply trust me? Will you walk by faith, not by sight? And I think now we're tuned in, Lord, and if we will devote ourselves to walking by faith and not by sight, we are going to experience so much joy because we're going to be praising you despite the circumstances. We're going to be praising you even though we don't understand the circumstances, and we are going to praise you through the circumstances until we see them change. And I think this book has the potential, Lord, just to bring so much joy into the lives of the people who walk with you. So between now and next Wednesday night, when we come back and we dig into this book, verse by verse, we pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and that you would begin to speak to us about specific things where we are maybe trying to hold you captive. We're trying to twist your arm behind your back and get you to do what we want when actually we're supposed to just surrender. So, Lord, to that end, send your Spirit. And as we sing this song right now, Lord, I pray that we would choose joy regardless of what's going on in our lives. We praise you so much, Lord. You are so worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.